I want to welcome you to Christ City Church. My name is Andrea. I'm one of the pastors here, and just glad to be with you this morning, excited to be able to worship together and be together. I'm very privileged today to be co-preaching with Curry Murray, Curry is currently serving as a Christ City intern. Curry also heads up our communications, and so I'm really excited for you to hear a bit more about Curry and to learn from them, as I've been able to do these past few weeks as we have prepared for today. So they'll jump in just a bit. So if you are just joining us, we are just about three quarters of the way through our journey of Learning to Live. So Learning to Live is a discipleship curriculum written by Pastor Justin for our church, and it's a journey that whose aim is we're trying to get pointed towards growing in what it means to learn to live like Jesus, learning to live. So at the very beginning of this, we started by considering Jesus's question of what do you want? What do you want? And how that intersects with our desires, with our hopes. We did some reflection on our own stories. Many of us shared parts of our stories with our small groups. We looked at how our stories fit into God's bigger story. And then in weeks 4 and 5, we considered who it is God's calling us to become as we strive to live as Jesus would live if he was in our place, and what it looks like to engage with spiritual practices, including prayer, which we talked about in week 6. And then last week, Pastor Justin offered us some practices, so some like grounding footholds for us in our efforts to overcome and endure, how to remember the call of God in the midst of difficulty and hardship and things we don't always control or understand. So that's a bit where we've been. Today, as Pastor Matthew said, we're in week 7 of Learning to Live, and we're taking a look at the Bible, interesting, fun week, looking at the Bible. I feel like for the Bible's very foundational place in Christianity, it can be quite controversial and divisive. Yeah? I feel like I can just confidently say that each of us in this room has a different relationship with the Bible, with Scripture, depending on lots of things, like if or how we grew up understanding the Bible, the Bible's purpose, if it's been used against us in some way, if it's been influential in our lives, or how we see its influence, for better or worse, in the lives of other people, people around us. And I feel like it seems that maybe there's like a spectrum of posture when we come to the Bible. So I feel like on one end, there's like skepticism or skeptical, and then there's this big spectrum, and then on this side, I feel like the other side of the spectrum is transformed. Skeptical, from skeptical to transformed. I feel like some of us in the room, I know some of you, for some of you for whom this is true, you love the Bible. You recognize how your life has been transformed by the words in it, by the story told in it, by the person to whom the Bible points. And there are those of us who've wrestled and fought hard with the Bible, whose relationship to it has been very hard won, who can testify to, as one of our scriptures in this song today, that the words of the Bible have been a lamp. They've been a light to illuminate the way of faith for us. And I think also there are those of us who are still unsure of what to make of the Bible, whether specific parts of it or just as a whole, the whole thing altogether. We don't understand parts of the Bible, or honestly, we feel fear to approach any of it because we've been burnt by Scripture, or we're just hesitant to just even be open to reading it again. I would guess that maybe a lot of us fall somewhere in both camps, somewhere kind of in the middle of this spectrum, that we still come with skepticism, even as we can say that we've seen transformation in our lives. We've been hurt, but we still feel committed to being open to Scripture. There's something that's uncomfortable about Scripture, but we want to press forward. So no one comes to the Bible neutrally ever. We don't come neutrally. The Bible has a context, and we also have a context. And we bring our doubts, we bring our questions, our hopes, our hurts, we bring our whole self experiences with us when we open Scripture. And so I wonder this morning, just to pose the question, where are you with the Bible? Where are you with the Bible? I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud. You're welcome. But where are you with the Bible? What is it that you might be bringing with you even as you're listening to Curry and me this morning? I think it's good to know and to name that, even if it's just for yourself. Kind of where are you with Scripture? Maybe you read the Bible every day. Maybe you subscribe to a reading plan, or you have like an app that sends you, you know, a verse every day. Maybe you like the Bible so much you spend hours getting lost in it. Maybe you do. Maybe you grew up with it, but now whatever hard copies you might own are like on some kind of rando shelf or like in a bin, you know, somewhere in your basement. Or maybe you've never really read the Bible. I don't know. Maybe you've never really seen the point. Like it feels like just another book. Just wherever you fall kind of on that spectrum, wherever you are on your journey, and the truth of it is that none of us is static, right? We're always moving. We are trusting that God has something for you today. And Curry and I are hopeful that that God may even use something of what's said this morning to meet you where you are. So I invite Curry up.
Well, thank you. Good morning, y'all. As Drea said, my name is Curry. My pronouns are they, them, and I'm interning here. I am, first of all, so thankful to those of you who have encouraged me as I've stepped into this role, and to those of you who made space for me to be here. Many of you didn't know that you were going to be listening to my first sermon ever when you came here. So thanks in advance for sticking it out with me. For those of you who don't know me, I was born and raised in Oklahoma. I was homeschooled, and I lived in a town with a population of only 1,000. Yeah, so I had a lot of time on my hands, and I spent most of it playing in the woods, practicing archery, learning about ancient languages, and of course, drawing maps of Tolkien's Middle Earth. At the ripe old age of 19, I moved from that small town to Cairo, Egypt, a city with over 22.5 million people. By the grace of God, in that crowded city, I met my spouse, Zach, and we were married 8 months later in his grandmother's kitchen. When Zach and I moved to DC about a year and a half ago, we arrived to DC on a Friday, and we came to Christ City 2 days later that Sunday. We showed up, we didn't really know anything about Christ City, except we had heard that there was a newcomer's lunch and something about free food. So a little plug for that next newcomer's lunch coming up. And Andrea and Lisa were preaching that week on community. And as I was sitting there listening, I had a strange feeling that God and I were going to begin a roller coaster of a journey together. And I will forever be grateful to Andrea for speaking into my life and challenging me to imagine what it could look like to follow God where I knew God had been leading me. All throughout my life, I knew that I wanted to work in ministry. I grew up, and the first thing I remember saying that I wanted to be when I grew up was a pastor. I was told that that wasn't an option, so stubborn me said, well, if I can't be a pastor, I'm going to go be a missionary on the moon teaching Sunday school to the astronaut children. That wasn't an option either. I grew up in a church that was not very much at all like Christ City, unfortunately. We didn't have the blessing of women's voices from the pulpit, not many people of color at all, and there was certainly no representation for a closeted queer kid like me. I am so thankful that I get to be here today sharing my love of the Bible and serving you guys my favorite meal, communion. This is truly everything little Curry ever wanted. Since coming out as queer, I have met quite a few people who grew up in church but have since left, and they are always, without a doubt, shocked to see that I am a queer person who interns at a church. They ask me how on earth I am able to reconcile being queer and being Christian at the same time. And I tell them about the God of the Bible, who calls us to liberate the oppressed, welcome the immigrant, celebrate women's voices, be radically inclusive toward the outcasts, and to protect the vulnerable. I tell them that our God sees the marginalized and fights on their behalf. These people I meet respond with tear-filled eyes. I wish someone would have told me about that God of the Bible. They usually go on to tell me about how they were kicked out of church for being queer, or how they were silenced or spiritually abused. They quote the controversial passages from the Bible that were used against them, and they tell me about the pain they endured by someone's misuse of Scripture. Our passage today paints a picture of Scripture that I find useful. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Light in all of its forms is a gift to humanity, both for our enjoyment and our survival. If you've ever used a lamp at night, you know that a light properly used can illuminate the path before you so that you can walk ahead, knowing how to navigate the trail and identify dangers. It can reveal hidden beauties that were covered by darkness. And if you've ever had someone shine that light straight into your face, you know that you can become disoriented and temporarily blinded. You run the risk of injury if you aren't careful, even with a tool that is meant to provide help as you navigate the task at hand. The Bible, as described in Psalm 119, is a tool for our spiritual journeys. It illuminates the path, it breaks through the deep darkness to show us new things, but this same lamp for our feet in the hands of messy, imperfect human beings has been used to blind, to hurt, and to mislead people since its inception. I have experienced numerous ways that the Bible can be used against someone. And unfortunately, as Drea said, I am quite certain that I'm not the only person in the room who can say that. I'm from Oklahoma, where 59 of the 468 anti-trans bills proposed so far this year threaten the safety of trans youth and adults who are seeking life-saving medical care. These threats to trans livelihood are sponsored by Christians and church leaders who misuse our sacred texts to make their case. This anti-queer Christian culture has led to much heartbreak and in some cases death. And all around our world, women have been told to keep silent in spaces where they needed to be heard and we needed to hear their voices. The Bible has been used as a weapon to cut down and discourage individuals, and it has been used to justify systematic abuse. For example, the Slave Bible, an abbreviated version of the Bible containing select passages, was used by slave owners to justify and teach a pro-slavery Christianity. Those who could be liberated by Scripture are often left in the dark about how to read, understand, and use Scripture well. This just perpetuates a vicious cycle of using Scripture to oppress. And as much as I've been hurt by others' misuse of Scripture, I have also hurt others with my own misuse of Scripture. I have quoted Bible verses to a hurting friend when I really just should have been listening. I've used the Bible as a cop-out to over-spiritualize my stance on something instead of educating myself on the complexities and nuances of our messy world. I didn't do any of these things with ill intent. I was honestly just trying to do the best I could with what I had. But nonetheless, it did cause harm. And in our less than ideal experiences with the Bible, they aren't always painful. Sometimes they're just confusing. We read the Gospels and we feel good about its redemption story. And then we read something Paul said about women and head coverings, and we just want to toss the whole thing out. I've had mountaintop experiences with the Bible, and at other times I felt like it was the Bible itself dragging me through the valley of the shadow of death. The Bible and I have been on quite the journey together. After this roller coaster of emotions and struggle and growth, I am still fascinated by the Bible and captivated by its story. It makes sense that we might feel frustrated with Scripture at times, especially if we were taught that the Bible is simple and straightforward. Newsflash, it's not. First of all, this is ancient literature, written in ancient cultures, using ancient literary devices and storytelling methods. And the Bible isn't just ancient, it's complex. The English translations of our Bible that we hold in our hand or read on our smartphones trick us into thinking that the Bible is modern, but it's not. And even though we hold one Bible in our hands and see one book, it's a collection of 66 individual books written in different genres, at different times, by different people. They were addressing different questions and challenges and crises. The Bible has a genre for everyone, including, but not limited to, poetry, prophecy, apocalyptic literature, parables, discourse, law, proverbs, and narrative. We have the Hebrew Bible, which some call the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. The Hebrew Bible covers the history of God's relationship with humanity up until Jesus came to dwell with us. And the New Testament contains four unique accounts of Jesus' life, which we call the Gospels, and an account of the first years of the church, and a collection of letters from people like Paul and Peter written to specific churches. Most Christians are familiar with the New Testament, especially the Gospels. These books narrate the life of Jesus and include his miracles and his parables. Jesus' parables are powerful both to children and adults because it speaks to us where we are. They prompt us to grapple with complicated, nuanced realities through storytelling. Parables don't just answer the questions, what is right and what is wrong. Instead, they provide insight and they invite us into exploration. Paul's letters are also widely familiar, but they come with a lot of baggage for many of us. I want to provide a bit of relief, if possible, to those of you who, like me, find them triggering. I find it helpful to remember something biblical scholar Tim Mackey often says: you are reading someone else's mail. These letters are personal, full of subtle references to a lot of context that just isn't included. And why not? Because Paul knew his original audience, and he knew that they had everything they needed to understand. Have you ever said something and then someone takes what you said and they repeat it outside of context and it sounds awful? I think Paul would have felt very much the same way if he knew how many women and other marginalized folks were silenced or cast out by using his words out of context. Some of the original recipients of Paul's letters would have been uncomfortable, maybe even outraged, but it was the wealthy and the powerful members of his audience. When I began to explore what scripture meant to the original readers in their context is when I began to understand what they mean for me in my context. The narrative stories about Jesus and the letters of the New Testament might sound easy enough to navigate, but what about the Hebrew Bible? Believe it or not, this is actually my favorite half of the Bible. Most people I talk with think that the Old Testament is boring at best, horrific at worst. That's fair. It takes a lot. Yeah. It takes a bit of work to get into the minds of those who wrote these books and those who received these books. But if there's one thing I've learned about the Hebrew Bible, it's that it was just as much good news to its original recipients as the Gospels are to us. In an ancient world full of uncertainty and chaos, with countless gods to please, our God provided security and order with the law. In a time when God's people lost hope standing up against evil and injustice, God promised salvation. When God's people lost their way and they gave into the pressure of power-hungry rulers, God sent prophets to lovingly but firmly remind God's people of the way to abundant life. One of the harshest prophets, Zephaniah, said that God would stop at nothing for the sake of redemption, and that at the end of it all, God would sing a song of rejoicing over God's people. The Bible can simultaneously be reassuring and challenging. All this tells us is that the Bible is meant to push us toward growth. It can be difficult to know which of these challenges are coming from Scripture and what's coming from people's misinterpretations of Scripture. For those of us who sit in the overlap between theology and psychology, we use the term life-limiting theology when we describe theology and biblical interpretations that hinder someone's walk with God instead of helping them to thrive. There are passages in Scripture that challenge us, and we should wrestle with these passages. But Scripture tells us that Jesus came to give us life. It is the promise of this abundant life that compels us to give up wealth so that our neighbor has food. It's hard, but we can also see that it is good. We experience something good and holy when we level the ground between ourselves and others so that we can stand together in community. Where this call to life is forgotten is where we find that Scripture is being used to force people to give up their voices because of gender or social status or ethnicity. This deprives the church of knowing God through God's creation. That's hard too, but frankly, it's not good for anybody. Nobody benefits from silencing the voice of another. So, what does it look like to walk with Scripture as we follow Jesus? Our relationship with Scripture is a journey, just like every other part of our faith. The Bible itself is a story about God and humanity's journey together. We get to read it and look back and ask questions about their story. Why did they need God? What did God do in their lives? If God met them a certain way, how might God want to meet us where we are? We get to look back at how God provided for God's people and instructed them in their context. And we get to learn from their mistakes. These stories from generations past can teach us about the God we pray to and encounter today. Keep looking back on their stories as a reference while you're walking forward in your own. We aren't trying to go back to the days of the Bible. We're moving forward with God into new chapters of God's story with God's creation. The Bible is the history of our faith, and I think that we all know that history is relevant. History informs, history speaks to us today. We learn from history so that we can grow and build and do better. Our scriptures serve as a beacon of hope on our journey. I want to demystify these books and passages that have been used to harm and disorient the marginalized, but I also don't want to give anyone the impression that the Bible is nothing more than a history book. There's something unexplainably sacred about reading and meditating on the same words and stories that God's faithful have been reading for thousands of years. These writings pull us together in spiritual unity. We can all experience God together through Scripture, no matter who we are or where we are. These stories were passed down around campfires in the wilderness, in synagogues, and at monasteries. They hold us and they transform us and tie all of our stories into one. Our faith is filled with sacred mysteries, and this is one of them. Curiosity and healing go hand in hand. We have seen and experienced harm, but what could it look like for stories of harm to transform into stories of healing? What could it look like for you to come to Scripture with curiosity? I hope you feel liberated to encounter the Bible as something more than just a means to an end. What questions do you have? How does it inspire you? What do others with a different perspective have to say about their journey with Scripture? If you feel blinded and overwhelmed, what would it look like for the light of Scripture to become helpful to your journey again? My healing began when I got curious about how God treats the marginalized. At that point, I began to see that the God of the Bible doesn't want to push away and silence people like me. Quite the opposite. God will stop at nothing to heal our hurts and draw us near. This revelation spoke to me where I was at, and it transformed the way I live my faith. I felt empowered to join God in extending that same radical inclusion and love to others. These stories of Scripture show us that God wants us to be part of this story because it's better with all of us in it. My hope for us today is that we will be excited to learn more about the Bible and how the words of this book can be used to heal.
So what would it look like to come to Scripture with curiosity? The question, one of the questions that Curry has posed for us. What would it look like to come to Scripture with openness that God might have something for you there? That God might even want to heal you through the same words that might have been used to harm you. What might it look like for you to be open to be transformed through Scripture? Because ultimately, transformation is God's goal. That's the goal of us and of all things. That is the goal. Learning to live like Jesus is a journey of being transformed into his likeness, even as we bring our whole selves with us. And that's the journey that we're on, a journey of becoming, of transformation. And the Bible, as Curry has described, can be one way that God changes us. We live in like an information age. Information's like our currency. But God desires not just for us to be informed, but to be transformed. The end, the goal, the purpose of Scripture is that we might be transformed into the likeness of Christ. The arc of Scripture points us towards becoming more like Jesus, more loving, more just, more gracious, more holy, more inclusive, more kind, more confronting of injustice, more bold in defending people who are marginalized, more aware of God's Spirit in every person and in the world. And the Bible's not meant to just like thump us into submission, but to be an invitation to us to transform, for transformation to life for us and for other people. One of the tools that we use to introduce Scripture to kids at Christ City is this. It's the Jesus Storybook Bible. This one. Oh, great. Fans. There's a part sort of in the introduction that I wanted to read to you about the Bible. It reads this. Some people think that the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly has rules in it. They can show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about what God and what God has done. And the Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from afar to win back his lost treasure. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. And at the center of the story, there is a baby, and this child upon whom everything else will depend. The whole of Scripture is about what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. And everything that God does points to life. And that's what good news is. That's good news to us. Just as life came into the first human in Genesis 2 when God breathed into his nostrils, so also can life be found in Scripture. Our second scripture this morning was from 2 Timothy. It said all scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed. God breathed. The whole of Scripture is good news for us. And in that, we're reminded that God is active, that God is involved and cares about the state of humanity. Scripture points us to that good news, and Scripture points us to Jesus. Jesus is the God person, the God human. And Jesus is the fullest embodiment of good news because he's Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what we're pointed to in Scripture. And this is what God is about. This is the work that God is undertaking when we engage with Scripture. So I pose to you one more time these questions that Curry has brought to us. What might it look like to be curious about where life is found in Scripture? Where might you have questions about what God has done? Where might you have questions about what God is doing now? How do you see Scripture pointing us to Jesus and pointing us to life? So as we continue to consider this role of Scripture this week together, as we consider our journeys, where we are, where we might be open to how God might use Scripture to illuminate our paths, our prayer for us is for a holy curiosity to be stirring, pointing us towards Jesus and towards healing and towards life. Would you pray with me?